Would you pray with me as we get started? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning. We give you thanks because you're here with us. We give you thanks because as we sung, it is well with our souls. It truly is well with our souls because of who you are and what you have done for us. And so Father, as we come and listen to your word, would you feed us with your word, Lord? Would you come and would you invade and inhabit our hearts, invade and inhabit each corner of this room? We're here, Father, for no other reason but to gather together to worship and to hear from you. So open our ears, open our hearts, so that we may see and receive from you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you this morning. Amen. So, we are starting a new series this morning. So if you've known, we finished our Friendship and Mission series this past month. And Pastor Diana talked about what it looks like to cross boundaries with people who are different from us last week. It actually gave me a lot to think about. And even in our small group over there last week, I thought about how many people that are not different than who I am do I have in my life. It really caused me to think about what it looks like to cross boundaries and what it looks like to have a meal or have a conversation with a person who is really different than I am, where there is some race or gender or orientation or socioeconomic status. And so actually it's a great way to lead into what we're talking about today and talking about this month. And we're going to be talking about society and mission. What it looks like to engage the society. What it looks like to be the church in a society. I think we live in a troubled world. If we're honest, we look around in our society. Hate seems to dominate in the air that we breathe. So just a couple of weeks ago, I don't know if you guys have seen the news, there was a tragedy that happened in Florida, USA, and a shooter killed 17 high school students. And reading the news, I was just sitting there, I was pretty speechless, and I just couldn't imagine what was going on in the minds of the parents. I'm a parent. A lot of you guys are parents here. I couldn't imagine the minds going on in of some of those parents of losing their child in a school shooting. I couldn't imagine the pain that they might be feeling. But I also couldn't wrap my mind around the shooter, kind of the hate that the shooter has. That would drive him to do such a thing. I think hate dominated the air that day. And how many of you guys remember 9/11? Some of you guys are young. Yeah, I think you're young enough that maybe you weren't born yet. But most of us remember 9/11 that happened in the U.S. I actually remember exactly where I was. I remember I was a freshman in college, actually. Freshman in college, I was heading to my psychology class. And I was passing by the student lounge, and then I noticed something weird was going on. And I noticed everybody was just staring at the TV, right? And they had these, like, a look of disbelief on their face. I remember, well, that's weird, you know, what's going on, you know? And I was on the way to lunch, I was going to get some Chick-fil-A, I was like, well, short of line for me. but I was like, what is going on? You know, there's this look of disbelief in these people's face. And then I turned and I saw the TV, and I saw something that looks like a movie, right? You saw these planes flying into a building. It was incredible. I had this look of disbelief in my face. And so on that day, every person in the U.S. knew that we had an enemy. This enemy hates us. And on that day, for what they did to us, I think most of Americans would say, oh, we hate them back too. And I think hate dominated the air that day. But it's actually closer than we think. It's not just in a foreign country, right? It's here. It's in North America. And so there's this picture I want to show you. Do you guys know what this picture is about? How many of you guys have seen this picture? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah, so on August 11th of last year, white nationalist supporters came onto the college campus of University of Virginia ahead of a rally that was scheduled the next day. They chanted these chants. They said, blood and soil, you will not replace us. Jews will not replace us. And this happened in a university campus. And I ministered at a university campus for 8 years. And that was close to my heart. I think there's probably parachurch ministries that I know of that are in at University of Virginia. So it's closer than we think. And so over the next couple of days, protests and counter-protests, you probably heard of, fights broke out, names were called, people were hurt, and even one person was killed. Enemies were made by the color of a person's skin. And hate dominated the air once again. But it's even closer to home. It's not just in a foreign country, not in a university campus that's far away from here, but close to where we were when we were in Texas. You just have to look in our pockets, actually. We just have to look in our phones, I think. We see how people treat each other on Facebook, on Twitter. It's funny, I think everybody on social media is an expert for some reason. They have an opinion and have an expert, right? So I kind of created this. Everybody has an opinion, right? How many of you guys seen an argument on Facebook? I've seen so many people who call each other friends, who are so-called friends. They would demonize each other. They would call each other's names, and they would even threaten to unfriend each other, right? It's so easy to let hate dominate the air. So I think as we are engaging the society, and I was thinking about this, I was thinking, as followers of Christ, how do we respond to this atmosphere of hate? What are we supposed to do when people in society see each other not as human beings, but really as enemies? But even deeper, what do we do when we notice that the hate is actually in our hearts? And I believe that the passage that Janet read earlier, Jesus tells us what we are to do. And so we're actually going to read it together one more time. So if you have your Bible, I would love for you to open it, or if you have an app, open it to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48. I'm going to give you a quick context of what this passage is set in. But after that, I actually want you guys to get in pairs to talk about two questions that I have for you guys about this passage. Because I really do love being able to discover what God is saying to us as a community on Sunday. That's really exciting. And so I want to hear what you guys, how you guys are reacting to this passage. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48. The context is, so this is, if you've known, if you read the Bible for a while, that this is called the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus sat down on top of a mountain at the beginning of chapter 5 and started teaching a huge crowd that's gathered from Decapolis, all the way from Decapolis in Galilee, all the way beyond the Jordans, the south to Jerusalem. So all these people is gathered and to listen and to see what Jesus, what this person Jesus is doing, what he's teaching. And so this Sermon on the Mount, the most simple way is to put it this way. Jesus is teaching the crowd about what being in the kingdom of God looks like. In the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So he's talking about what being a kingdom citizen looks like, what a kingdom servant, what being a Christian, I think, looks like. So let's read verse 43 to 48 together. And as we read, I want you guys to keep these two questions in mind. Just what are your initial reactions? And what do you find interesting or even perplexing? This is the word of Jesus. "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect." So I want to give you guys about 3 to 4 or 5 minutes or so, and just talk to each other, just one or two people next to you. What are your initial reactions to this passage? What do you find interesting? What do you find perplexing? And then we can see what the Lord is saying here to us together. I'd love to hear a little bit about what some of you guys are talking about. It's so exciting. All right. Okay. I'd love to hear just what you guys are talking about. How did you answer these two questions? Well, maybe we start with the first one first. What are your initial reactions to this passage?
Makes no sense.
Okay, what do you mean by that? Just like
in the worldly sense, it's very illogical. Somebody you don't like, that hurts you, that you love them. It's very illogical.
Yes, it really that's in our culture, and just I guess inherently, even as a human nature, you're like, you respond to hate and your enemies not with love, right? And so it's kind of makes no sense. Yeah, thanks for saying that. Yeah, anyone, what else did you guys find? What are your initial reactions?
Hard.
It's simply hard. Yeah. Jesus, what are you saying? Why would you say this? Like, it is... Why? You know, like, that's the reaction I had when I was reading it. Yeah. What else? This is great. I love to hear. Yeah, Dave. Yeah.
It's hard, but it's harder when you're in a moment of anger.
Oh, yes.
Where you're like, maybe your blood pressure.
Sure. Yeah.
And you're not taking that moment
as
like, love the Lord.
Oh, going to this prayer mode, it's like, oh God, I love this person.
I actually read this passage last night because I had a bad experience with a car rental place.
Ah.
I was taking advantage of, and my blood pressure was rising.
Yes.
But then they didn't go for business, and they knew the name of the business I worked for, so they know I'm a Christian.
Yes.
I'm getting angry with them.
Yeah.
And I'm like,
sorry.
I was raging.
Yes, yes.
And then, well, not outwardly.
Inwardly, yeah.
But I have to actually go home and read this.
Huh, interesting.
Because I was like, in and of myself, I cannot choose love for this person right now.
Yes.
And I need help. So that's the thing I was reacting to. It's feels like it's something that you don't just read it as a manual how to, but it's something that shows our need for God.
Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, thank you for voicing that. I that's a really good point about in the moment, in the heat of the moment, it's so hard. Even just right before this passage, right, it talked about three different things that we respond to differently. Someone, I think, hit you on the right cheek, and then you turn to the left, or take your cloak, and then you give them the other garment, or it forces you to walk 1 mile. A Roman soldier forces you to walk 1 mile. You walk the extra mile. It sounds nice, but in the moment when the soldier is like, "Hey, you know, come carry this for me, because you have to," your inner self is not like, "Well, great, now let me carry an extra mile for you." You know, it's in the moment that rage is really hard to deal with, right? Yeah, that's a good. Anyone else?
I think for me.
Yeah.
Just in that moment, I just don't want to.
Yeah.
I just want to be able to, if they're going to hate me back, I want to be able to hate
them
right back.
That's right, yeah. Yeah, and kind of, yeah, sorry.
It's just so against humanity. It's just to be able to hate me back. I want to say, oh, just hate it.
Yeah.
And just.
Sure. Yeah.
So my initial when I read it is that
I don't want to. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. If someone was to, I mean, this happens to me on the playground. not when I'm playing in the playground, but when Josiah is playing in the playground and I see this kids like being mean to him, my initial reaction is not like, "Oh, great, you know, it's a learning, it's a discipleship experience," right? But my first reaction is like, "Oh, how dare you? How dare you not play with my son?" Or how dare you not, or, you know, just something like that, right? Something just very, it's a visceral kind of reaction, right? Kind of to like, if you hate me, I'm gonna hate you back. That's the human nature, right? That's what we want to do. What about? We've kind of gone into this already. What about the second part? Interesting or perplexing? Anything to add? What we just talked about, what we just shared. Yeah.
It's not really fair.
It's not fair. Okay.
Because I think we generally think that, you know, if you're good and you do good things, then you'll be rewarded. If you don't do the right thing, you do the bad thing,
sure,
you'll be punished, right?
Yes.
But then here it says, you know, the sun will rise on the evil
and the good, yeah.
Right? And the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So we talked about how it's kind of unnatural. It kind of makes no, like it makes no sense.
Yeah.
Kind of countercultural. This part is also not in line with our human nature that tends to think that. What I just said, and then the last verse is impossible.
Impossible. Yeah. Right. Well, can you read that last verse?
Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Wow. Yeah.
Kind of impossible. Kind of perfect.
Yes. Yeah, Keith, you brought up that's a really good observation you made. Where's the sense of justice in this? How can the good and the evil both get the sun and the rain from God? And that last verse, yeah, it's a great observation. And be perfect. What does that even mean, God? So, obviously, this passage is pretty multi-layered, and there's a lot of human emotions to it. And I think it's clear what Jesus is asking us to do. I think it's clear that Jesus asked those who follow him to love their enemies. I think it's that part is so clear to us. The question is how do we do this? And And so often things with, you know, with profound things, I think it's easy to say or even just kind of talk about. It's so hard to do, right? And I by no means, as I'm in the next 30 minutes or so, I don't mean that I have all the answers to this passage at all. I don't, and I'm still been kind of thinking through and journeying with God on this. But I want to offer three different kind of observations that I made as I study and meditated on this passage. So maybe you can help move our community along and seeing what it looks like to love our enemies. So here it is. Three observations that we can make from this passage that helps us to understand how do we love our enemies. The first is that we love our enemy through a different kind of mindset. Second is we love our enemies with a different kind of love. And third, that we love our enemy for a different kind of perfect. So through a different mindset, with a different kind of love, and for a different kind of perfect. So let us begin. First, we love our enemies through a different kind of mindset. So if you look back in this passage, Jesus uses these two interesting phrases, a formula, if you will, to teach the crowds. And he does this all throughout chapter 5. He would first say, "You have heard that it was said," and then he would repeat a common saying of that day. And he did this 5 other times before our passage. He said, "You have heard that it was said, you 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 have heard that it was said." About murder, about adultery, about divorce, about making an oath, about revenge. Then he would complete that formula by saying, "But I tell you." So he would say, "You have heard that it was said." And then he would say, "But I tell you." You know, like many of you guys, when I first read this first common mindset of the day, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, I thought the same thing. I thought, well, this is a thing I can actually get behind. You know, this is something that I can do. You know, and, you know, love those who are close to you. Love your parents. Love your brothers. Love your cousins. Love your sisters. Love your friends. Love even your classmates, maybe the one you have a crush on. Or love your own ethnic people, like being Asian or being Chinese or Vietnamese or whatever, right? I can agree with that. You know, I can love my neighbor. Now, and Winnie was really honest. And I came to the same place. If I was really honest with myself, I can also agree with the second part, the idea of hating my enemies. It's so easy to hate that obnoxious boss at work. It's easy to hate the kids that you know, scratched your side in the face on the playground. It's easy to hate the person who bullies in school, right? You get the idea. I think it's actually pretty easy to hate. So you agree, probably, I would think, with this common mindset, right? But Jesus challenges this common mindset. He turns that mindset upside down. But he turns what we want to do to our enemies upside down. He says, "Love your enemies." I want us to focus actually on this common mindset. It actually comes from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And I want to show you this passage. So Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 said, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So this is actually the quote that this common mindset is coming from. And as you look at this quote, though, you might be wondering, wait, where's the second half about hating your enemies? It's actually not there, right? This is the quote, the common mindset that the Jewish people were streaming, getting their thoughts from, actually it doesn't have the second part. And if you look in, if you hear from commentators, and they said actually there is no explicit quotation from the Old Testament that says hate your enemy. Well, that's interesting. There's no explicit quotation from the Old Testament that says hate your enemies. I think as commentators said, you can infer from certain passages like Psalm 139 or how the Israelites treated some of their people when they, some of the people of the land as they went into the promised land. But there is no explicit quotation saying hate your enemies. And I think that's really interesting that Jesus is Jesus is challenging the common mindset of the day by explaining the original intention of the law. Instead of loving your neighbor and hating your enemies, Jesus commands us to the original intention of the law, the defining neighbor as much more than just the ethnic Jewish people. Like we've been talking about, we need a change of our mindset. Our human nature has a common inherited mindset, but we need a change, right? As someone who grew up in the South, where the institution of slavery was pretty prominent, just fight about 100, 200 years ago in the 1800s and 1900s. Where civil rights leader Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. I grew up in Memphis, right? Where the division of black and white is still really a matter of much of life. Being Chinese wasn't easy. I remember growing up in my high school, middle school, I was one of the two Asian person in my middle school. And didn't change a lot in high school. And so you know, you can imagine what growing up in that circumstances where there's the racial tension is still very much a fact of the day is like. Right? So racism was not an uncommon thing when I was growing up. Maybe you can relate to that. So when you show me a picture like this, my default mindset is to hate. My default mindset is not to love. Like, I think these people were not like me. You know, why should I like them back? But as I have been meditating on this passage, I'm just confronted again that the mindset that is default in me is not the kingdom mindset. It is not the mindset that Jesus wants us to have, wants me to have. Jesus calls me to have a radically different mindset when it comes to facing my enemies. What about you? Who is your enemy? I think that's a funny question to ask. I mean, Jesus asked the question, who is your neighbor? But I asked the question, who is your enemy? You and I probably don't have physical enemies, like political or national kind of enemies that we face day to day. And we don't have persecution really in Canada in a sense of direct persecution is like what our brothers and sisters in a two-thirds world would experience. But who is your enemy? And how do you respond to your enemy? And as I thought about this, again, there's more resistance. This passage is making me more and more resistant. I said, okay, Jesus, getting to the issue of justice. Okay, Jesus, I know I'm commanded to love even my enemies, but this is so hard. This is not simple at all. And then there's, you think about there's a complicated issues of power, oppressions, there's the scars that comes from the hurts of the injustice that is possibly involved in having an enemy. And I ask myself this question, say, does loving my enemy means that I'm okay with my enemy's actions? Does it mean that it's okay? And that brings us to our second point. The first point is we have to love our enemies with a different kind of mindset. And the second point is we love our enemy with a different kind of love. With a different kind of love.
Yeah.
So if you know about this, sorry, my scroll has went all the way up. Okay, there you go. The word love is repeated 4 times in this passage. And I want to talk about this word love for just a moment. And you might already heard of this before, but in English, we have kind of a one-dimension way of looking at, of speaking the word love. You use the same word for I love my kids and my wife, or my boyfriend or girlfriend, to and I love video games. I love watching the Olympics. I really love cheeseburgers. Whatever, right? I love skiing. You use the same word for all these different kind of situations. But on this word, some of the scholars and Bible scholars have talked about this word in Greek is different. In the Greek language, you've probably heard of this before, there's different ways of talking about different kinds of love. There's love for friendship. There's love for romantic relationships. There's love between family members. But the word here, in this passage, is not a love of friendship, it's not a love of romantic relationship, it's not a love about family members. You probably guess it. The word here is agape. And what is agape? One Bible scholar talks about it this way. Agape is a love that does not depend on the goodness of the recipient, but on the nature of the giver. I'm going to read that again. Agape love is a love that does not depend on the goodness of the recipient, but depends on the nature of the giver. So we find the same word in the famous passage of John 3:16. For God so loved, agape, the world, and He gave His one and only Son. Or in Romans 5:8, when God showed His love, agape, for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So agape love is a self-giving kind of love, unconditional kind of love. So we're not called to love our enemies with a love of friendship, a love of romantic relationship, a love of or even family. But our love for enemies is a self-giving, unconditional kind of love. So does it make, going back to my question earlier, does loving my enemies makes that means that I'm okay with my enemy's actions? I don't think so. Because agape love does not mean that I'm okay with my enemy's action. Because agape love is not based on the goodness of the person of my enemy or of his action. It's based on the character of the person who is giving that love. And it's so interesting, if you look at the verse that Keith mentioned. When we give this love to our enemies, agape love, we imitate the Father. That's interesting. Our Father in heaven gives the Son, we actually sung about this in one of the songs, give the Son and the rain to the wicked, the righteous and the unrighteous, to the evil and the good. And we're called to imitate that. And God, if you really think about it, how generous and how loving is God? He doesn't just give the Son to those who have it all together or who never sins, but He gives the Son and the rain to those who are wicked and evil too. It's generous. It's an amazing, unconditional, self-giving, kind of generous love that our Father gives to all. And we're called to imitate that. Like Father, like children. And you know, as Pastor Dino was talking about crossing boundaries to sit with and eat with people who are different than us, and I was reflecting on that, like I was saying earlier, and I wonder, why didn't I do that this past week? And I wonder, what's stopping me from doing that? And I think I came to a conclusion in saying that I'm not doing that just to cross boundaries to sit with and eat with people who are different than me. Not just because that they're different, but I think it's because that I don't love them. I actually despise some of them. Right? Asking me to eat with and sit with a person who is pro guns, pro Trump, pro something else, you know, it's hard. Not just because they're different, but because I don't have a love for them that I think this passage is talking about. And I want to show you guys a video now of what actually this agape love looks like in action. And some of you guys might have seen this video, but I want to offer this up to you guys. I want to preface that in no way are we saying that we're okay with assault or abuse or staying in that form of oppression. But in the same time, are we not called to be different than the world? A love that does not depend on the goodness of the recipient, but on the nature of the giver. And I think this is how we actually show the world who our Father is. So, if we want to love our enemies, we want to love with a different kind of mindset. If we want to love our enemies, we are to love with a different kind of love, this agape love that the Father has. And if we are to love our enemies, this last point, so we are to love our enemies for a different kind of perfect. So I want to ask to go into this verse 48 for a little bit, because this passage, like Keith, it actually perplexed me for a long time. I'm like, why did you say to Jesus, what does this mean? Be perfect, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. What does this mean? What does it mean to be perfect? And when you think about that word, I wonder what comes to your mind. But it comes to my mind of something that is flawless, right? Maybe region standard is an A, not an A minus, right? That's perfect. Getting 100, not a 99 on a test, that's perfect. Or never making another mistake, right? That's perfect. But the word is interesting. The word here is not actually about moral perfection. It's not about not making another mistake. It's not about getting 100, not a 99. If that is so, Jesus would not call us to continually pray the Lord's Prayer of forgive us our trespasses, sins, debts, as we forgive those who trespass against us. So it's not about moral perfection. So what is it about? The word here is teleos. So the Greek word here is teleos. It has its fuller meaning. It's really a complete meaning of completeness, maturity, and fulfillment of purpose. That's what this word perfect looks like. So perfection here gives the idea that we are perfect, not when we are morally perfect, but we are perfect when we actually fulfill the purpose that we are created for. It's like this. I like to cook, actually. And I like to try out new recipes. And we do a lot of stir-fry at home, right? And so we try to stir-fry. We're kind of novice. We try to stir-fry with different kind of pans. We try to stir-fry with a stainless steel pan, a shallow pan. And some of you guys who are cooks know that's as horrible for stir-frying. Or maybe I'm just not using the right oil. I don't know. But for me, whenever I use these kind of pans, like the stainless steel or the shallow pan, it always comes out terrible. Terrible, right? But a friend gave us a wok. And every time we stir fry with this wok, a dish comes out magically beautiful. And I have no idea. I was like, why is this wok is amazing? I was like, Monica, we gotta keep this wok and we're gonna buy another one or when we move or something. So it is a funny example, but in a sense, this wok is perfect because it fulfills its purpose exactly and beautifully. Is it not what Jesus talked about earlier in the Sermon on the Mount? The purpose of salt is to give taste. The purpose of a bright lamp is to give light. You don't buy salt that are tasteless, or you don't have a lamp, then just hide it under a bowl, right? You don't buy a car and keep it in a garage. Because that's not its purpose. You don't buy all this gear for making gourmet coffee, like grinder, scale, and then you don't just not use them and you go back to instant coffee. You don't do that, right? Perfection comes to all these things when they fulfill their purpose perfectly, fulfill their purpose beautifully. So what about being human beings, you and I? Our ultimate purpose. We actually have to go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God created us in His image. Think about that for a moment. God created us in His image. What an astounding fact. Adam, Eve, in the image of God. You, me, in the image of God. So what I believe is perfection comes when we live fully into the image of God. When we live fully into reflecting who God is. When commentators say, human beings are perfect when they demonstrate in their lives those characteristics that reflect the nature of God. And in this context of our passage, God's nature is love. God loved sinners and saints, righteous, unrighteous, friend and enemy. We're called to imitate that love, and in imitating that love, we actually reflect God and fulfills the purpose of being human. So, if some of you guys are sitting there probably thinking, there's no way for me to do this. I don't have to look far but just into the mirror. I'm actually looking in the mirror right now. You don't have to look far but into a mirror. But see that our natural mind is animosity to those who hate us. I don't have to look far to see that I don't possess this kind of agape love. I don't have to look far. I just have to look in my heart. I don't have that kind of love. I don't have to look far to see that I'm not perfect. I'm not even halfway to perfect. And instead of reflecting after God's image, I put up a mirror and I reflect myself. I create an idol. So what are we supposed to do? You know, the paradoxical thing about this passage is what Jesus is asking you and I to do in this passage. He's already done it Himself. He's already loved His enemies. I imagine as we were in Lent right now, we're contemplating what it looks like to our need for forgiveness, but also what it looks like as we approach to the cross. And I was thinking about this and I thought, Jesus loved His enemies even at the table when Judas betrayed Him. He loved His enemies when He was questioned by Herod. He loved His enemies when He had to carry His own cross. He loved His enemies when the nails were driven into His hands and His feet. He loved His enemies when a spear was pressed into His side. He loved His enemies unto death, unto the cross. Jesus has already done what He's asking us to do, to love His enemies. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says that while we were still sinners, while we were still God's enemies, He reconciled us to Himself through death on the cross of His Son. I think we can't do this on our own power. But the only way is that in this reconciled relationship with the Father, the indwelling of the Spirit, we can live in Christ. You know, Colossians says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the perfect image of who God is. Exact image. It's only when we live in Christ can we live this out. It's only in and through Christ that we can hold love and justice together. It's only in and through Christ that we can know what it means to be so angry that you flip a table over at a temple court, or you stand up for the oppressed. But it's only also in and through Christ that we can see past our enemies' evil and see the image of God that is also in the enemy's face. I think it's only in Christ that we can turn to the other cheek, to give the extra jacket and to walk the extra mile. And you know, as we watch that video, I wonder what it looks like for each of us. What would it look like if we live in Christ and we show the world by flipping that card over? And how does that change the world? And I wonder again, if we do not do that, how is the world going to see who the Father is? It is only when we flip that card because of what Christ has done for us that we show who the Father is. So I want to offer a couple of how do we do this? You know, I think first of all we begin by repentance. It's very in line with the season of Lent. Jesus started his ministry, said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here." I think we need to repent in saying that, you know, I actually don't love my enemies. I actually hate them. I think that's actually a first step to recognize the hate that is in our own hearts. But then we journey in community. In community, we share our struggles, our pain with each other in the complexity of love and justice. And then there's this one thing that I think we can also practice is prayer. Right? Even in this passage, Jesus said, "Pray for those who persecute you." I think when we behold Jesus in prayer, we actually begin to see people differently. We begin to see them for who they truly is, the image of God that is actually in all. And we seek transformation in prayer. So I want to end with a story about this man named Dr. John Perkins. I came across this story when I was reading this book. This book is called The Way of the Dragon and the Way of the Lamb. And so John Perkins is a civil rights activist, a leader. So his work overlapped with Dr. King's, Martin Luther King, but he was not part of that. He also practiced this movement of nonviolent resistance. And I want to read this story to you, actually word for word from this page. This is by Jamin Goggin and Kyle Strobel. I want to read this story to you about how John reacted in the face of racism. So it's a little bit long. I hope that it won't be. Okay. So on February 7, 1970, John led a nonviolent march in the protest of racial inequality in Mendenhall, Mississippi. So Mendenhall, Mississippi is actually probably pretty close to Memphis because Tennessee is just right above Mississippi. A group of students participated in the march, and they left and they returned home, and they were followed by the police. So once they crossed over the line separating Simpson County and Rankin County, a police car pulled one of the vans over with the students in them. All of the students were ordered out of the van and were arrested. They were taken to the county jail in the town of Brandon. Doug Humer, who had been driving the van of students, was taken in a police car by himself. And Doug was beaten the entire way to the jail by Frank Sims, the officer who had pulled him over. These students who were in a protest, a nonviolent protest earlier, they were kicked, they were stomped, they were beaten with blackjacks and billy clubs at the police station in Brandon. Their nonviolence was met with violence. After the students had been arrested, the driver of the other van contacted John to tell him what happened. He quickly connected with two other protesters and set out for Brandon, even though they were worried that another ambush from the police is possibly there. When they arrived at the police station, a highway patrolman met them in the parking lot. The patrolman told them to wait outside for the sheriff. Instead, a dozen officers poured out of the station to arrest them. From this point on, five of the deputy sheriffs and 7 to 12 highway patrolmen beat them within an inch of their lives. In and out of consciousness, Perkins recalls seeing a lot of blood and remembers being forced to clean it up while they beat him some more. So that was the account. And then these are the authors who are expressing how they felt when they read this story. The anger I, Kyle, felt when I first read John's story turned my stomach and made my fist clench. I cannot imagine enduring this kind of indignity and pain. I find myself bubbling with rage against these men. Yet, interestingly, John's own reaction to this horrific story of dehumanization differs from mine. John recalls, "They were like savages, like some horror out of the night. And I can't forget their faces, so twisted with hate. It was like looking at white-faced demons. Hate did that to them." And these are our authors talking again. "Like King before him, Perkins saw how evil defiled human beings. Evil power had destroyed them. While there's no question that John was being abused and dehumanized, John saw men who had been abused and dehumanized by evil. The very thing they turned to for power to control was warping them and making them less than human." This is the last part. John recalls, "I couldn't hate back. When I saw what hate had done to them, I couldn't hate back. I could only pity them. I didn't ever want hate to do to me what it had already done to those men." That night, in and out of consciousness, as the students cared for him, John prayed, "God, if you will let me out of this jail alive, I really want to preach a gospel that will heal these people too." Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for saints, forerunners like John, who was able to not respond to evil, to enemies, with the same kind of hate that was bestowed upon them. We thank you that John was able to see past the hate and see how sin and the systemic evil that is in this world took hold of people. I thank you that John was able to see the image of God that is in all, no matter how evil. And so, Father, we admit this morning that we don't have the answers, God. We can't do it by ourselves, God. Leaving everything to ourselves, God, we would just hate back. So God, would you come? Would you help us to live in your Son, Jesus? Not just on Sunday, but from Monday to Friday. Help us, Lord. We need your transformation. We need your Spirit to come alive in us so that we might display love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, God. We can't do it by ourselves. We can't love our enemies by ourselves. So God, help us. And Father, I pray for those actually who are experiencing these hardships, these trials, and perhaps they even have an enemy. When they talk about enemy, there's an enemy in their mind. God, I just pray that you would let us know how to walk with this person as a community. Help us to learn what it looks like to love, not just individually, but as a community. And so God, again, we thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us even when we were the Father's enemies. Thank you for opening up the way of reconciliation with the Father. And we pray as we turn to the Lord's Supper, to the table, God, now we cast our hearts onto you. We ask that you will feed us, Lord. Amen.